the first sermon Charles Spurgeon ever preached. This sermon was preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the year 1850. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted at age 15 and was tricked into delivering his first sermon at just 16. Spurgeon recounts the story. I vividly recall the first time I spoke to a congregation of adults. It was not my first public address, as I had been given many opportunities to share the gospel with many at the Sunday schools in Newmarket and Cambridge and elsewhere. At Newmarket, we had a diverse mix of adults in the audience, and many came to hear me, whom they called the boy. They formed a congregation that typically gathered to study the Bible, but had not yet experienced a regular worship service until one memorable Sunday evening when we found ourselves in a cottage in Teversham, England, gathered before a small assembly of humble villagers. Several worthy brethren preached the gospel in various villages around Cambridge, near Teversham, taking turns according to a planned schedule. During our time, the presiding figure was a venerable Mr. James Vinter, whom we often addressed as Bishop Vinter. His genial spirit, warm heart, and kind manner were enough to fill an entire group with love. Our suspicion is that he not only preached himself and aided his brethren, but also acted as a sort of recruiting sergeant, drawing in young men who might have a desire to preach. At least in one instance, I speak from personal experience. We finished teaching at the morning boys' school on Saturday, and the boys were all heading home when the aforementioned bishop came to us and asked us to go over to Teversham next Sunday evening. He said a young man was scheduled to preach there who had never preached before and would appreciate some company. That was a cleverly devised sentence, if I remember correctly, because at the time I pondered it and greatly admired its cleverness in the context of that Sunday evening meeting. A request for me to go and preach would have received a definite no. But to keep company with a good brother who did not like to be alone and who might ask me to lead a hymn or pray was not at all difficult. Understood that way, the request was happily accepted. For all I knew, we were accompanying a young man to Teversham who would preach. All along the way, we talked about good things, and at last we expressed our hope that this young man who was going to preach would feel the presence of God while doing so. Then the bishop assured us that this young man had never preached in his life and could not attempt such a thing. Yet, all the while he was speaking, he was staring directly at me. This presented a new perspective on the situation, and I could only respond that I was no minister. And even if I had been, I was quite unprepared to preach. He then reiterated that he, in a more emphatic sense, was not preaching either, but that he would help me in any other part of the service. However, there would be no sermon unless I provided one. He told me that if I repeated one of my Sunday school lessons, it would perfectly suit the poor people and would give them more satisfaction than a studied sermon of a learned divine. At this point, I felt fairly committed to doing my best. I walked along quietly, lifting my soul up to God, and it seemed to me that I could surely share the sweetness and love of Jesus with a few of these poor cottagers, for I felt them in my own soul. Praying for divine help, I resolved to try. My text would be, "Therefore, to you who believe, Christ is precious." and I would then trust the Lord to open my mouth in honor of His dear Son. It seemed like a great risk and a serious trial, but depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, I would at least tell the story of the cross and ensure people would not leave without a word from God. We entered the small living room of the cottage, where a few simple-minded farm laborers and their wives were gathered. We sang, prayed, and read the scriptures, and then came my first sermon. I cannot remember how long or short it was. It was not nearly as much of a task as I had feared it would be, but I was glad to see a clear path to a reasonable conclusion and the presentation of the last hymn. To my delight, I did not break down, stop short in the middle, or run out of ideas, and the desired harbor was in view. I finished the sermon and picked up my Bible, but to my astonishment, an aged voice cried out, "Bless your dear heart, how old are you?" My very solemn reply was, "You must wait till the service is over before making any such inquiries. Let us now sing another hymn." We sang, and I pronounced the benediction. Then I began a dialogue that developed into a warm, friendly talk in which everyone seemed to take part. After that, I heard, "How old are you?" was the leading question. "I am under 60," was my reply. "Yes, and under 16 was the old lady's comeback. "Never mind my age, think of the Lord Jesus and His preciousness," was all I could say, after promising to come again if the gentleman at Cambridge thought me fit to do so. The question I have now is this: are there other young men who might begin to speak for Jesus in a humble way? Young men who have been silent as fish until now? Our villages and towns provide excellent opportunities for young speakers. They should not wait until they are invited to a chapel, or have prepared a polished sermon, or secured an attentive audience. If they go and share from their hearts what the Lord Jesus has done for them, they will find eager listeners. Many of our young people aspire to achieve great things, and as a result, often end up doing nothing at all. Let us not allow any of them to fall victim to such an unreasonable ambition. Those who are willing to teach infants or distribute tracts and start from the beginning are far more likely to be helpful than the youth who is filled with pretensions, is studying for the ministry, or is enhancing certain superior manuscripts that he hopes to read from the pastor's pulpit soon. Those who discuss straightforward gospel themes in a farmer's kitchen and manage to engage the young boy or girl possess more of the minister's spirit than the pretentious little man who endlessly speaks about being cultured, which he interprets as using words that no one can understand. To make the very poorest people listen with pleasure and profit is an achievement in itself, and beyond this, it serves as the best possible promise and preparation for an influential ministry. Let our younger brethren engage in cottage preaching and plenty of it. No isolated group of houses should be left without its preaching room, and no village should be without its evening service. This is the lesson of the thatched cottage at Traversham. Amen.